In Hebrews chapter number 5, our topic this morning is the word discernment. Discernment. And what we have been discussing for many weeks now is the way in which we can apply the Bible to our lives and walk in light of its truth. How we can be doers of the word, James 1. How we can be blessed in our deed for doing what the Bible says to do. And we keep going over and over this, and I'm not trying just to beat a dead horse. It's important we understand how this works. And so we'll back up and try again. And we've got a new term to add to our vocabulary this morning. The term discernment. We'll study what that means and see some examples on either end. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. Are you there? Hebrews 5 and verse number 12. Look with me what the Bible says. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word righteousness, for he is a babe. The analogy the scripture is pointing to here is that of the new birth. When you trust Christ, you are said to be born again. You have a spiritual birth, and at that point you are a babe in Christ, and what you need is the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, just as a newborn infant child needs milk for sustenance and for growth and for strength, so a baby Christian needs the same. But there is a maturation process, a natural process, whereby the infant, the child, graduates from milk to solid foods, and then eventually gets to eat steak, which is really a blessing. And the Bible says in your spiritual life, there ought to be this maturation process. You ought to be growing. You ought to be developing. You ought to be able to handle more the farther along you go in your Christian life. There needs to come a point in time where you graduate from milk to solid food and you're able to chew and digest and benefit from some meat from God's word. Now, what does that referred to? Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. What does this growth look like? What defines this maturity in your spiritual life? It's the ability to take the word of God and use it to discern good and evil. Let me give you a dictionary definition of discernment. There are three key words that we need to note as we study this morning. Discernment is the power or faculty of the mind by which it distinguishes one thing from another as truth from falsehood, virtue from vice. Discernment is acuteness of judgment, power of perceiving differences of things or ideas and their relations and tendencies. Discernment is being able to separate right from wrong, being able to put good on one side and evil on the other. Three key words to discern is to perceive. To perceive or to see. The three key words when it comes to discernment are perceiving. Number one, having spiritual eyes to see. Number two, distinguishing. Not only seeing, but distinguishing, understanding the difference, putting the right thing on the right side. And then the third key term when it comes to discernment is judging. Discernment is acuteness of judgment. Discernment is perceiving differences. Discernment is distinguishing one thing from another. And God wants us to see. God wants us to distinguish. God wants us to judge. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. But the Bible needs to be the basis of our judgment, not our biases, not our prejudices, not our personality, not our preferences. No, what does the Bible say? This is the basis of judgment between What is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, what pleases God, and what does not. Again, the Bible's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It gives us direction. It shows us the way that we should go. It illuminates the path we should take. The Bible sheds light on what is right, what is wrong. And think about this. It is God who is the one who created the heaven and the earth. It's His universe. He gets to set the rules, and He did. God Almighty is the one in His creation who establishes the difference between right and wrong. He is the very definition of holiness. So there is a moral absolute. There is good. There is evil. There is right. There is wrong. It is defined. It is established. And it is communicated by God in His Word. And the time we spend in the Bible is so important. We need to read it. We need to memorize it. We need to hear it preached, because what the Bible is supposed to do is increase our ability to distinguish right from wrong, to use its light to discern. A lot of times we need to see something. We make fun of my father-in-law. We don't really make fun of him. You don't make fun of Chris Riley, but we tease him maybe a little bit because he only very recently did he stoop to wearing reading glasses. Prior to that, he carried a flashlight with him all the time. He needed to read something. He'd just pull out the flashlight, because a little bit of light will help you be able to see better than you would have otherwise. And the Word of God is a light that helps us to see the difference between right and wrong. Then, having seen that, we need to distinguish, we need to judge, we need to choose. This is what discernment is. We've got some cross references. I'm not going to take the time to read. I want you to come to 1 Kings chapter number 3. We need to hasten along this morning. 1 Kings chapter 3. We do want to look at this illustration. I think this is instructive. 1 Kings chapter 3. And you know the account here. This is Solomon. Having become king, the Lord appears to Solomon in a dream by night, asks him what he would like to request. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 9, Solomon answers, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. Solomon was overwhelmed with the responsibility of the position that he had been given, the king of God's people. It was his job to lead, to guide, and to judge. And Solomon said, "There's no way, Lord, that I can do this on my own. I need you to give me discernment. I need you to give me understanding. I need you to help me know what is right and what is wrong." That would be a really great attitude for each of us to take, regardless of our position or responsibility, whatever it is that we're facing in life, whichever direction is we're going in life. We need to embrace this acknowledgement that Solomon made: "God, I need you to help me. I need your understanding so I can discern between good and bad." And it pleased God, verse number 10, "And God said to him," verse 11, "Because thou hast asked this thing, hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall there arise any like unto thee." Solomon asked for, what did Solomon ask for? He asked for discernment. When he asked for discernment, God gave him wisdom. Solomon asked for discernment, and God gave him wisdom. We hold King Solomon up as the wisest man who ever lived, as the perfect example of James 1:5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, give to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." But it's interesting to note in the passage what he actually asked for. You want to be able to know what to do. In order to know what to do, he needed to be able to know the difference between right and wrong, and put one on one side and the other on the other side, and that is what discernment is. And when he asked for discernment, God gave him wisdom. That's the way the word is used. We've got the cross references there. Again, we've got to go to our next passage, Genesis 27. According to the first passage we read, Hebrews 5, discernment is an ability God wants us to develop. So let me ask you this morning to examine your heart and give yourself a grade on your level of discernment. How are you doing with seeing the difference between right and wrong, judging the difference between right and wrong, choosing what is right instead of what is wrong based on what the Bible says? That's discernment. Is there anything in your heart, like there was in Solomon's heart this morning, that says, God, I need you to give me discernment, to avoid what is evil, to follow what is good, to please you? Genesis 27, we're going to study a case example this morning of someone who lacked discernment. This is Isaac's failure to discern. It's a familiar narrative. It's an interesting narrative. We'll read it together and work through the passage this morning. 3 points regarding Isaac's failure to discern. Beginning in verse number 1 of Genesis 27. Genesis 27, verse number 1. It came to pass. Here's the background. The background is that Isaac and Rebekah have 2 children. And Isaac has his favorite, Esau. And Rebekah has her favorite, Jacob. The two are twins. In Genesis 25, Jacob had stolen Esau's birthright. And here in Genesis 27, what we're going to read is that Jacob somewhat steals Esau's blessing. Isaac, in this chapter, blesses the wrong son. He has every intention of blessing Esau, but instead he blesses Jacob. So those twin boys, the dad had a favorite, the mom had a favorite, the favorites were different. God had promised Rebekah when they were born in Genesis 25 that the elder would serve the younger. Remember that, keep that in mind. And so she's looking for Jacob to receive the blessing, and she connives and manipulates the situation here in Genesis 27. Verse 1, came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim. Remember what discernment is? It's perception. It's seeing. And Isaac's not seeing things very well here in this chapter. His eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau his eldest son and said to him, my son. And he said to him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out in the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love. If I remember correctly, this is the first mention of the word love in the Bible, and it's love between a man and his food. Make me savory meat such as I love. Now, I mean, Isaac could have maybe avoided this whole situation if he had just said, hey, Esau, come here, and he gave him a blessing. But because he wanted the meal first, there arose all of this opportunity for problems to arise. I will bless you, but first you got to cook me dinner. Go hunt the deer, go dress the deer, go cook the deer, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Verse 4. And Rebekah heard, verse 5, when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speaking to Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison, make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. It might not just have been his eyesight that was going, it may have been his taste buds somewhat too. He requested deer, he gets goat, and he doesn't really know much of the difference. Verse number 9, go now to the flock, fetch me from thence 2 good kids. We read that. Verse 10, thou shalt bring thy father, he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is an hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. Yes, exactly. That's what you are. People are not concerned with what they are. They're concerned with what they are perceived to be, even when what they are perceived to be is what they are. They have a problem with people identifying them. They don't have a problem with being deceptive. They have a problem with people saying that they are deceptive. The problem here is not, what Isaac would think of Jacob. The problem is what Jacob is doing. I shall seem to him as a deceiver. There's a real surefire way to avoid this. Don't deceive him. Okay? Verse number 12. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. A lot of selfishness in this passage. And his mother said to him, verse 13, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. My mother said. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. Now, Rebecca completely manipulates the situation so that her favored son would receive the blessing. But what happened as a result is that her favorite son had to flee, and she did not see him for decades. Never really works out the way that we intend it to when we try to manipulate things to get our way. Just do what is right. Do you not think that God could have taken care of keeping the promise he had made to Rebecca without her being deceptive in the way that she was in this passage? Of course he could have. There is no reason that she had to do what she did. Verse number 15, and Rebecca took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, stooping in his closet, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smoothness. That had to be one hairy dude. I have known some people with more than others. I have never known anyone that could pass as a goat. This is crazy. Verse number 17, she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob, and he came to his father, and he said, my father. That tried to sound like Esau. I'm assuming Jacob was a smooth man, maybe had a little bit of higher pitched voice. Oh no! And he came to his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, who art thou, my son? And Jacob said, what do you mean, who art? That's a weird question. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, he understands immediately something is not right. But his eyes are dim, he can't see, he can't really taste. He's trying to figure this out, he's trying to feel this out. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, this just makes it worse. When you're being deceptive, but you try to act spiritual, that is horrible. Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. No. Because mom told me to go get one of the goats and bring it to you. That's how it happened so fast. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Jacob's heart had to be racing. Because Isaac apparently understands this isn't quite right. Come here, let me feel you. Good thing I got the goat skins on. Does my brother's hair really feel like goat hair? Is this going to work? Right? And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he fell to him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice. I tried really hard. But the hands are the hands of Esau. The hands are the hands. Dude had goat hair on his hands. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. I really want to see a picture of this guy. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, he lies again. Just straight up, lies to his dad, are you Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me. He probably sounded like Isaac Jones, Esau did. Deep, rough, gravelly voice. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. Man, this dude had hair on his lips. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Esau had his own line of designer cologne. Smelled just like a field. A summer field, a winter field, a harvest field, a deer field. Not sure which one he was wearing that particular day. See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord blessed. Therefore, God, give thee of the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from the hunting. Ooh, that is some family drama taking place in Genesis chapter 27. Now understand, Isaac had the desire to bless his son. He knew immediately something was off. He tried to confirm whether or not he could bless this individual who was before him. He said, let me feel you. He said, let me listen to you. He said, come here, let me smell you. And he used his senses to try to make a decision. And the Bible says in verse 23, he discerned him not. He failed to properly discern. And the failure of Isaac in Genesis 27 is repeated over and over and over and over again. The same failure for the same reasons. People do not distinguish between right and wrong, don't see right from wrong, don't choose right instead of wrong, because they make the same mistakes that Isaac made. He made three of them. Number one, his decision was based on feelings, not words. His decision was based on feelings, not words. In verse 22, when Jacob entered and spoke, Isaac immediately knew the voice was not the voice of Esau. If he had based his decision on the words, he would have made the right decision. But after he heard the words, he said, now, come here and let me feel you. And come here and let me smell you. Instead of trusting the words, he trusted his feelings. And God gave all of us feelings. And there's nothing wrong with having feelings. Your emotions are part of who God created you to be. But understand, your emotions are to be governed, not followed. You're supposed to control your emotions, not let your emotions control you. Your feelings are not the arbiter of right and wrong. Public sentiment, popular opinion, do not determine right from wrong. Truth and error, right and wrong, good and evil. It is established by God. It's communicated in his word. And when it comes to making choices and decisions in life, we've got to go with words over feelings, not feelings over words. Right? Your heart, what does the Bible say about it? Jeremiah 17. It's deceitful above all things. It's like Jacob and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Proverbs 23, 19, my son, guide thine heart in the way. If you follow your heart, it will lead you into sin. If you let your emotions define right and wrong, it'll choose wrong every time. If you let your feelings be the determining factor, it will lead you into error and into destruction. You've got to let God's word be the basis of judgment in every area of your life. In Psalm 119 and verse number 9, let's read these verses together. Psalm 119 and verse number 9. We printed it in the youth rally bulletin this year. Feelings come, feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Psalm 119 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" We live in a dirty world. You are surrounded by filth and depravity and sin and defilement. How are you going to live clean in a dirty world? It is entirely possible. How? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. What the Bible says is dirty is what's dirty you need to stay away from. Verse number 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Look at 133, Psalm 119, 133. The Bible says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me." Okay? So Isaac failed to discern properly because his decision was based on feelings, not on words. And if you choose to follow your heart, if you choose to follow your feelings, if you choose to allow the world around you to decide what your standards and convictions ought to be, then you're going to be mistaken. You're going to be in error. You're going to make the wrong choices. You got to go to the Bible and walk in what it says. The word of God be your source of discernment. Point number two, Isaac's failure, he proceeded in the face of doubt. He proceeded in the face of doubt. As you read the narrative in Genesis 27, it is obvious that there was hesitancy in Isaac's decision. It is obvious that he knew, he recognized, he perceived that something was off. Something didn't add up. The guy says he's Esau, but he sure sounds like Jacob. He immediately understood that. There was question in his mind. There was doubt in his heart. And he proceeded to act anyway. And he ended up making a big mistake. Okay? So we do not act based on our feelings, in that we don't allow our feelings to decide what is right and what is wrong. We don't say, yes, this is right because I feel it is right. We only let the Bible define what is right. But I'm telling you, sometimes the Holy Spirit is the one behind some hesitancy. You can't do something because it feels right, but you cannot do something because it feels wrong. Let me say that again. Think about it. You don't want to do something just because it feels right. Feelings don't define what is right. But you cannot do something because it feels wrong. Because if it feels wrong, you just need to hold up. You just need to wait. You just need to think about that. You just need to give that time. You just need to give that prayer. You just need to take that to the Bible and hold up. Don't choose to go a direction that doesn't feel like it's right. Here's what I want to say to you. You don't have to be able to articulate exactly what's wrong with something, with the situation, with the decision, with an activity, with a person, with an associate, with a song, with a movie. You don't have to be able to articulate exactly what's wrong with something in order to know you should stay away. Sometimes it's intuitive. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's your conscience. Bob Jones Sr. a long time ago said, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. If it's doubtful, then don't. This is biblical principle. Come to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. He proceeded in the face of doubt. Isaac knew something was off. And so he tried to feel it out. He should have just gone with the words. Romans 14 and verse number 22. Romans 14, 22, the Bible says, "Hast thou faith, have to thyself before God, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth." And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is obedience to God's word, to God's principles. But there's a statement in verse number 22. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. If there's something in your conscience that questions if this thing is right, if there's something in your conscience that questions if this is pleasing to God, even if it turns out that it wasn't wrong, you would be better off not violating your conscience. In your notes, I want you to write down, it is always best to err on the side of conscience. It's always best to err on the side of conscience. Conscience, the word means with knowledge. C-O-N-S-C-I-E-N-C-E. Con with science, knowledge with knowledge. God has designed you, created you with knowledge, a conscience that intuitively, in many cases, knows the difference between right and wrong. Sometimes you just know. You don't know the verse that says it's wrong. You just know it's wrong. You don't necessarily know the Bible principle on why this would not be wise, but you can't articulate it. But like Isaac here and Jacob are like, something seems off. And it is dangerous. It is dangerous to violate your conscience. The Bible speaks in many places of having a good conscience. That's that string of references there in your notes from Acts 23 and 24, 1 Timothy 5, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 1, and so forth. You need to have a good conscience. You don't want your conscience to be seared or your conscience to be defiled, like in 1 Timothy 2 or Titus 1:15. Well, how does my conscience get seared? If I violate my conscience, if I go against my conscience, if I ignore my conscience, how does my conscience get defiled? By choosing what is dirty, even though my conscience tries to stop me. Okay, again, Isaac, he knew something. He didn't know exactly what was off. He just knew something was off. And when you're in a situation or when you have a decision and you can't quite put your finger on it, but you know something just isn't quite right, don't fly forward in the face of that. Let that stop you. Take a minute. And instead of Isaac trying to feel it out with your feelings, go to the Word of God. Get some counsel. Get some advice. Get some Bible. So his decision was based on feelings, not word. He proceeded in the face of doubt. Point number three this morning, he was hasty in his decision. Why did he fail to discern the problem? Because he was hasty in his decision. Come with me to Genesis chapter number 35. Genesis 35. This is interesting to me. In chapter 27, he was concerned that he was going to die, and everybody is going to die. He thought that he might be nearing the time of his death, and he thought, well, I better go ahead and take care of this. I better make sure I confer the blessing upon my son before I die. So he intends to bless Esau. He ends up in Genesis 27 blessing Jacob. In Genesis 28, Jacob flees. He has to run away so Esau doesn't kill him. In Genesis 29, Jacob ends up at Laban's house. He meets and marries, well, Leah. Then Rachel serves for 14 years for his two wives. In Genesis 30, he has a bunch of kids. 12 sons and a daughter. In chapter 31, he decides it's time to leave Laban and go back home. In Genesis 32, he wrestles with God. In chapter 33, he sees Esau again. This is decades later. In chapter 34, he sojourns in the land. Chapter 35, verse number 27, and Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre. Now, according to the dates in my Bible, Genesis 27, 1804, Genesis 35, 7. I mean, there is a long time between these two chapters. Isaac ended up living a lot longer than he thought he was going to. Look at this, in Genesis 35, 27, Jacob came to Isaac's father to Mamre in the city of Arba, which is in Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac journeyed. In the days of Isaac were 104 years. He lived to be 180. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered into his people, being old and full of days. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. When I looked at it, it looks like this is at least 27 years later, and Isaac is still alive. Now, he was old in Genesis 27, but he still had plenty of time. It was not necessary for him to give a hasty blessing. He could have taken some more time to make his decision. He didn't discern because he was hasty. He didn't have to choose right then and right there. He could have taken some more time to make the decision. Look at Proverbs 19. Here's the principle. Get that. Proverbs 19. Isaac lived another 27 years. Proverbs 19 and verse number 2. Proverbs 19 and verse number 2. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. It's no badge of honor being stupid. Right? Nothing in the Bible against education. Wise men, lay up knowledge. It doesn't mean you're more spiritual just because you're dumb. Being dumb is not good. Try not to, as hard as you can. Also, that the soul be without knowledge is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. You get in a hurry to make a decision, that's a real good way to make a mistake. You're learning something new, maybe on your job, and it's important that you get it right. You better not be in a hurry, right? When you speed through things, when you rush through things, oftentimes you end up making unnecessary mistakes. And Isaac's example here is he didn't have to make the decision he made when he made the decision. And we need to be careful. You've got some big choices, some big decisions to make in life. It's okay to take some time to make those choices, to figure out what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's best. If you get in too big of a hurry, you're likely to mess up. Now, I'm not talking about paralysis by analysis. There's some people who can't make a decision because all they do is analyze. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about don't rush into something, especially when there's a question. Don't rush into something, especially when you haven't gotten any counsel and advice. Don't rush into something when it's a really big deal, like Genesis 27. Go ahead and take your time. Pray. And search God's word. Don't make a mistake just because you went too fast, okay? So Isaac failed to discern because he based his decision on feelings. Is proceeding in the face of doubt because he was hasty. Let's ask the Lord to help give us some discernment to see the difference between right and wrong, to judge the difference between right and wrong, distinguish between the two, to choose what is right. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word and instruction it gives us. Pray that you'd help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.